Welcome. Thank you for joining us. Service message from
Please
the
feel free to
Church.
Share this message, but remember,
look for us on
don't
the web
charge
at www.crossbridgeny.org.
The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Well, welcome to Crossbridge. We'd like to welcome our guests and our attenders and our members, and we would like to get right into the Word of God today. So if you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you don't have your Bible available, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and if you would turn to page 869, that would take you directly to Luke chapter 10. And if you were with us last week, you know that we are taking a break from our study 1 Corinthians, and for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the parables in the Bible. And the word parable is a parables, or parables are teaching aids that Jesus used to teach with. And the word parable literally means to cast alongside. A parable is a story that's cast alongside something else. And so Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth to illustrate that truth. And there are more than 40 parables in the Bible, and today we'll be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so if I were to ask you this morning, do you consider yourself a loving and compassionate person? What would your answer be? Think on that for a moment. If I were to ask those around you, those who are closest to you, if they considered you to be a loving and compassionate person, what would their answer be? Now, I ask these questions because too often we think ourselves to be better than we really are. Would you agree with me on that? Sure. I often think of myself as this really good guy, but deep down in my heart, I know that I'm not, but I want to believe that I am, and we often portray ourselves that way, and I'm sure that you think of yourself as that really good person, but in comparison to God and His Word, we know we're not. And that's the case here with the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Many of them knew the law. They knew it well, forwards and backwards, but they didn't always practice it. They expected others to follow the Lord or the law, but they didn't always place that same expectation on themselves. In other words, they talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. And that's what's going to be, that's what we're going to be looking into today's text. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy word, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, reading through verse 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning and reading in verse 25. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, it is with our deepest desire that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to comprehend the depths and the wisdom of your word, that the word would pierce our hearts, break up that hardened heart to be tender toward you and your word, that, Lord, we would see those that have never come to Christ, that seed that's planted in their heart from your holy word would be woken by the Spirit of God, bringing about a confession and a repentance and a call to salvation, giving them faith, Lord, to be a child of you that belongs to you. I pray for the wayward, Lord, that you would, those that have drifted away, that you would call them back, draw them back with your word. May the Spirit lead and direct that they might hear and respond. We pray that you would use this today for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with this passage. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you hear these verses and you think, yeah, I know. We're supposed to be kind and show mercy, love, and compassion and to those in need. Yeah, I get it, I know. But in fact, the term Good Samaritan is familiar to Christians and non-Christians alike. And when you call someone a Good Samaritan, it generally means they show kindness to someone. And when we do good, it honors God. That's a good thing. But there is much more to this parable, to this story, than just being kind to others. The parable of the Good Samaritan is often misunderstood. Some see it simply as a story about showing kindness and helping those in need. Some take this story to mean that if you have plenty, give it away to those who have little. This parable is about so much more than helping people who have less than we do. In our text today, we're going to see that the story is, in fact, given by Jesus to show a lawyer a deep deficiency in his own heart and his need of saving grace. So let's dig a little bit deeper this morning into this parable. what we see here is that a lawyer has stood up and he's posed a question to Jesus. And when we see the term lawyer, we need to think of it as a scribe, a religious leader who knew the law, someone who was an expert in the interpretation of the Torah, the writings of Moses, the core of the Hebrew Bible. He was not a lawyer in the terms that we think of today. He did not defend or prosecute any criminals. He devoted his life to knowing the law, and he was an expert in the law. Now, Luke tells us that he stood up to ask a question. And in those days, teachers customarily sat down, and those listening, those students, would sit down around them. And when a student had a question, the student would stand up as a sign of respect. And what's interesting here is what Luke says the man's motive is. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. So right away, we get this feeling that this guy has a certain arrogance about himself. He's assuming his own superiority as he tests Jesus. And so the lawyer asks his question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And what do you make of that question? On the one hand, it sounds odd. But because many of us, the story has become familiar to us, we don't see it as seeming odd to us. Think about that question for a moment. What do you do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. An inheritance is not something we earn. And so let's be clear, when we're speaking about doing something to inherit eternal life, it overlooks the fact that an inheritance is not a payment for services rendered. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It assumes some fundamental misconception about inheritance and about the grace of God. Do you have to earn your eternal life? Well, there are a lot of people who believe that you do. They believe they need to be good enough, try hard enough, and then they'll make it. So in verse 25, the lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. And so let's be clear. He's not asking a question in good faith. He hopes to entrap Jesus and to expose his teachings as falling short of the standards of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. He was trying to trap Jesus. He, along with the other religious leaders, wanted Jesus to fail. This question has been asked before. Remember Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3 and 4? Oh, about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and many other examples. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the path to heaven? What do I need to do to guarantee that I will have a right relationship with God, that will allow me to live forever in His presence? Maybe you, like this lawyer, have the same question on your mind this morning. This lawyer asked a great question. How do I inherit eternal life? And the lawyer was certainly asking the right person, Jesus Christ. He is the life giver himself. But remember, the lawyer wasn't interested in the truth. Jesus is our all-knowing God. And he knew the intent of the heart of this religious lawyer. And instead of giving him an answer, Jesus answers this man's question with a question of his own. To where does our teacher point this lawyer? Well, in verse 26, Jesus, the compassionate teacher, directs this biblical scholar back to the scriptures, an authority that he will accept as truth. Then Jesus asked the lawyer for his expertise when he says, "Tell me, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And now perhaps the lawyer is eager to show off his skills and what he knows. Look at verse 27, where it says that this lawyer, who's a biblical scholar, immediately and accurately responded with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind." And then he quoted Leviticus 19, 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we see in verse 28 that Jesus tells this lawyer that his answer is correct. It was the correct scriptural answer. What does the Old Testament require? We are to exhibit perfect love to God and perfect love to our neighbor, or to our love, that we're perfectly loved to the men and women. Jesus goes on to tell him that his kind of love requires more than a feeling. It actually requires an orthodox practice, a scriptural proper practice. In other words, Jesus was saying to this man, "Practice what you preach. Go, do this, and you will live." Knowing the scripture isn't an issue with this lawyer. Living its message was his real problem. And you know, it's our problem too today. We know intellectually what the Bible says, but living the message of the Bible, that's where we fail. And we fail very often with it. Now, you may be thinking, why didn't Jesus just tell him, "Believe in me and you will live"? And the reason why is because there's a heart issue going on here. The lawyer already thinks he has obtained eternal life by doing his best to keep the law. He views himself as very righteous. And this man has no interest in a true evaluation of his heart. He's just too proud to see himself in need of anything or anyone. And so in verse 29, this self-righteous lawyer asked Jesus another question. And he begins by saying this, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer is oblivious to his own heart and heart condition. He doesn't think for a moment that he's not justified, that he does not already have eternal life, that he's not right with God. After all, he loves God. He keeps the law as best as he can. He loves his neighbor. However, he wants to know, who is my neighbor? How does Jesus define neighbor? Well, the Greek word here defines neighbor as a neighbor is someone, anyone, who is a close dweller to you. And so this lawyer wanted to know whom he's obligated to love as his neighbor. Because the Jews made racial exceptions, as many of us do today, he assumes he doesn't have to or need to love some people, only those who are qualified, according to him, to be his neighbor. You see, the religious leaders did not love people who were not like them. They did not love strangers. They didn't love all Jews. They only loved people like them, who were like them. And Pharisees and other scribes who were part of the religious elite. How can they justify that? The lawyer didn't see others as his neighbors at all, even if they lived next door. This man, who does not understand his real condition, he thinks he loves God perfectly the way God requires him to. He thinks that he loves people that he the way he's supposed to love, the ones that God expects him to love perfectly. He's thinking, you know what? I'm okay. I love God. I love other people too. And so he's thinking, who exactly is my neighbor? Now, church, we're family. We need to kind of have a family talk here. This man we're talking about, this lawyer, he's a lost man. He's an unsaved man. He's not a Christ follower. He's a religious man who thinks that he can earn eternal life by his virtue, by his morality, by his religion, by his emotional connection to God. But let me say this. He is also like many others today, even in our church, who go to church regularly, give on a regular basis to the church, have their names on the membership roll. They've been baptized and they think they're all in. Everything's good. They're really a good person. You see, our churches are full of people who think they love God and think they love others, but they have never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their walk doesn't match with their talk. They are religious, but they are lost. And today is a day for us to have some self-examination. What are you depending on to give you eternal life? Is it how you live? What you do? How often you serve? How much you give? I want to tell you, it's more than that. There's hope. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus says this, by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, Jesus could have left this lawyer standing there, but this compassionate teacher didn't walk away and leave him to his self-righteous pride. Instead, Jesus is going to give this lawyer a powerful insight by using this parable. Many of us are familiar with this parable. Jesus tells this story to deliver a very powerful message to this lawyer. And if you look at verse 30 and verse 32, a man was beaten and he was robbed on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, it's a well-known road. It's a rocky highway winding down about 17 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it's surrounded on both sides by caves that became infamous hangouts for criminal gangs. It was an obvious place for ambushing victims traveling on their journey. And so this man in Jesus' story has just become the latest victim in a long line of victims. And herein he lies, the side of the road, stripped of all his clothing, beaten, robbed, and left to die. What's interesting here is in verse 31 that there's a priest. He's coming back from performing his sacred duties and worship services at the temple in Jerusalem. And when we see the man, he immediately passes by on the far side of the road. He just, oh, wow, and he walks on the other side. Maybe he thought this man was already dead, and according to Jewish ritual requirements, he didn't want to touch the body and become unclean. So he excused his guilty conscience by observance of the external regulations. Maybe he thought if he stopped, he might become a victim or a target himself. And so, driven by this self-preservation, he passes by and keeps his head down, and he just keeps going. Either way, he shows no concern for the man lying on the side of the road who's bleeding slowly to death. You would think that certainly a priest, a religious man, would show compassion and offer help. But that's not what happened. It says then in verse 32, he comes along another member of the religious elite. And this time, it's a Levite. The Levite served as a priest assistant, a temple official who administered the lesser details of a religious ritual and obligation in Jesus' day, and he's an important figure. In other words, in the spiritual life of the people. And it appears that this Levite comes all the way to the spot where the man is lying, and he looks at him. Slowly dying. He's bleeding. And he comes to the place where this man is, and he looked at him, and then he too crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. This is really a stinging indictment on the religious and on the religious establishment. These two men took one look at this man and his dire need, and they did nothing. They did nothing to help him. These two men on the road to Jericho were too full of their status and their privilege to even care about this man. Maybe you're thinking we're being too hard on the priest and the Levite. Maybe you're thinking they wanted to help, but they just couldn't. Well, the parable doesn't suggest that at all. Remember, Jesus is telling, or using a story to come alongside the truth that he's trying to teach this lawyer. And so if you look at verses 33 through 35, two religious leaders have already walked by this hurting man and did absolutely nothing. But this parable is building up to this ultimate hero here. And after the priest and the Levite pass by, another person comes along, a Samaritan, and he sees this poor victim lying on the side of the road. And if you look at verse 33, this Samaritan came along and he found the dying man, and Jesus said that the Samaritan had compassion. Now, to the Jews, a Samaritan was disgusting, untouchable, inferior, to be treated with suspicion and contempt in the minds of many devout Jews. The Samaritans had intermarried with the Jews and often did not keep the law. The Samaritans were a hated people. However, in Jesus' story, it's the Samaritan who cares for the man who is dying. He's kind and a loving person who cares for his wounds as best as he can along the roadside. This Samaritan stoops down and he pours in oil and wine to bring healing and cleansing from his wounds. And then in verse 34 and 35, he puts him on his own animal probably a donkey. By putting him on that donkey, that means that now he must walk the rest of the way. Says he leads him to the nearest inn, we would know as a hotel. And he spends the night there taking care of him, staying up with him, attending to his needs, personally ministering to him. And the reason we know it is because verse 35 says, then the next day, our text says, when his own affairs required him to move on, we see the generosity of this man. He doesn't leave before paying the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's enough, according to biblical scholars and theologians, to provide for more than 3 weeks room and board. And then on top of that, he even promises to come back and pay the difference if the money runs out. So he's coming back. And he's pouring out his own resources in this really breathtaking demonstration of kindness to a complete stranger. He's performed a selfless act for this man. And at the end of the parable, Jesus posed another question to the lawyer in verse 36. And Jesus says to him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy. This lawyer, this scribe, couldn't even say the words, the Samaritan. He had such contempt for Samaritans. He couldn't even bring himself to speak the name or give him credit for what he had done in helping this man who was wounded. Jesus' last words in verse 37 was this. It's the only imperative command in the whole story. You go and do likewise. That's the end of the parable. We have no record in our text if the lawyer went out and did as the Samaritan did in the story. We don't know. We do know that he had been trusting in his own intellect and goodness to inherit eternal life. Even those he was standing right in front of the life giver, Jesus Christ himself. The lawyer stood there that day listening to Jesus, our perfect example of one who loves and shows compassion to all. We have no idea if this parable from Jesus touched the heart of the lawyer. But we can only guess. And it's a guess that the lawyer went home defeated. He was given a command by Jesus to go and do as the Samaritan had done. But this lawyer had been trusting in his own righteousness. This was not a story that he wanted to hear. He was wanting to love some, but not all. Isn't that like us? Perhaps only those who met certain qualifications he would love. He was willing to serve some, but not all. Maybe those who were in his circles of acquaintances. He had asked Jesus a question, but he didn't like the answer he received. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? But the real question for him and for all of us today is, what kind of neighbor am I? Am I like the priest who barely took notice and just walked by? Am I like the Levite who came to investigate, but but then walked on the other side and kept on his journey? Or am I like the Samaritan who had compassion, kindness, bound up his wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, spent all night caring for him, and the next day left money to take care of him till he would return? What kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you? There's much we can learn from the Samaritans, and this Samaritan showed love and compassion. And if we ask the question, was the Samaritan a good neighbor? Did he find someone in need and love him as he himself would want to be loved? The only answer that we can give is yes, absolutely yes. He showed incredible love and demonstrated what it means to be a loving neighbor. And he gives us three more examples of how he did that. We find that he was willing to cross cultural, racial, and political boundaries. It didn't matter that he couldn't identify with the man in need, that he couldn't confirm whether or not he was a friend or an enemy. He didn't have to find what his religious beliefs were, where he lived, where his family was from, or what his political leanings are. He did not allow prejudice or personal opinion to dictate whether or not he would help the wounded man. And when he saw the man lying on the road, he saw only a human being in need of a loving neighbor. The Samaritan can teach us, and what he teaches us here is that the Samaritan took advantage of everyday opportunities to help someone in need. The Samaritan didn't go out to start a ministry to rescue the robbed and beaten travelers. No, not at all. That wasn't his plan. He just saw someone in need, and he offered his assistance. Jesus' story is about one person finding another in need in the course of everyday life and refusing to let the person in need suffer alone. That's what compassion is. It's not enough to think compassion. It's being compelled to enter into the burden, to suffer alongside, and then to walk with them as they seek to be raised out from under that which they have been buried under. The last thing that I see that he teaches us here is that he accepted that when helping others, there would be a cost. The reality is when you help someone, something is given and something is sacrificed. It might be time. It might be money. It might be resources. It might be inconvenience. This Samaritan accepted all the cost as a worthy price of helping a neighbor. Figuring out who his neighbor is, who you should help, who you should love, is not a matter of evaluating the worthiness of others. It's a condition in your own heart. You must be the kind of person who is willing to say to those in need, I am your neighbor, and I would love to help you. We don't help others based on what they are worth. We help others because of compassion and kindness that compels us. We help others in need. We show them that love and compassion to others because this is what Jesus commands us to do. Doing so brings him glory. Now, this is a huge area of growth for most people, and it cannot be overcome simply by strength or will alone. It requires the love and the transformative power of God. On our own, we don't choose to love others the way God wants us to love. But because we're in Christ, We have the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us show the love of Christ to others. He gives us the compassion and the kindness to help those in need. And when He does, it's amazing. And when we do as He commands, it brings Him glory. Reflecting the love of Christ to others shines the light on Jesus. If this has been difficult for you, what can you and I do? First of all, we start with admission. That means we confess it to God that we're actually selfish and self-centered. We repent of it and we surrender our life to be obedient to His will and to His commands. We pray and invite Christ to fill each and every one of us and every day with Himself instead of our self-centeredness. We pray that we would be Christ-like in our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our actions to those that are around us. For all of us, our prayer should be, "Our Father, help me to see this world the way You see it, with the eyes of love and compassion." Chances are in your favor and mine that you're God's plan to help someone right here on Long Island, right here in your own community, on your own street, or in your own home. You don't have to be a part of some organization or even be an international missionary to find the least of these and love them in Jesus' name. If we're willing to keep our eyes and our hearts open to the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, we will be loving neighbors to those in need as a part of our day-to-day life. And so you may ask, where do I start? Well, you start by expressing your love to someone in need this week, maybe even today. You know, the single woman who's struggling to make ends meet, the new neighbor who just arrived from another country and moved down the street from you and is overwhelmed by the new culture. Invite them out for coffee or into your home. This guy out standing outside Walmart who's looking for a handout. The older couple down the street that they can't keep up with their yard work. The woman at work who just had a major surgery and could use some meals. The widow who would just love to have someone to talk with. The annoying guy at work or woman at work who's, you know, sits in the cubicle next to you. Bring them a cup of coffee and learn their story. And do this expecting nothing in return. Do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That will bring Him glory. And that's what we're commanded to do. And the second thing is, share your hope in Christ with the hopeless. Reach out to someone who's struggling in their life. Talk with someone this week who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Share your story with them, how Christ has changed your life. Tell them about the one who knows them, who loves them, sees their hurts, and can bring them eternal life. You see, a Christ-like neighbor will share what he has with others. In fact, Peter said in Acts chapter 3 to those that had nothing, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And what was it he had? Jesus. We are nothing, but Jesus Christ is everything. He can meet every need and chooses to use us, His children, to show this to others through our actions. He is our hope. He is the hope to the hopeless. Share Him with someone this week. Now, I want you to ponder this question for a moment. I want you to think hard and long on this question. What kind of neighbor do I want to be? What kind of neighbor do I want to be? Do I want to be the priest who just simply ignores him and walks by? Do I want to be the Levite that took notice of him and stared at him, but I walked on? I'm too busy. I have other religious and ritual things I can't and cannot do. Or would you just want to be a Samaritan, despised and hated by the world? But you express the love of God with compassion and kindness, and you help people along in their life. What kind of neighbor do you want to be? I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Can I just say this to you this morning? A large portion of this message had to deal with those who are trusting in their religious beliefs and their righteousness and their good deeds and their actions. But that won't get you to heaven. The question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing you can do. It's not based upon your goodness or on your righteousness. It's not based on your actions or deeds. It's simply based upon the grace of God. And the thing that will keep you from coming to Christ is your pride, your unwillingness to admit that you need a Savior on His terms, which dictates that you are a sinner and you're as bad as any child molester, murderer. You're as bad as any adulterer. You're as bad as any drug addict. You're as terrible as any person on earth. But it is by God's grace that He saves you. Pretty tough terms to acknowledge that I'm not what I want to be. So when I ask you this morning, if I were to ask you, what kind of person are you after hearing this message in light of the gospel? Are you kind and a compassionate person according to God's word? Are you in need of a Savior? For those who are saved, are you doing Jesus' imperative command to go and do likewise? If not, why not? My prayer is that God would move in your life and mine to be more like Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would help us to choose the person that you talked about in this parable of the one who showed mercy. Help us to conform, confess, and repent and become like the Good Samaritan. Our desires for the lost to be saved and for those who have drifted, that you would draw them back home. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.